Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 14. Starting in verse 50, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and Judas came with the Romans to betray him with the guards, he betrayed him with a kiss, and things got a little bit hectic. And when they finally took Jesus, the Word of God says that all his disciples forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from there naked. Now, when Jesus was finished with his ministry, everybody that was with him, just a few hours prior, Peter said he would never leave him or forsake him. He said, if I have to die, I'm going to die. I'm not leaving you, Jesus. But a few hours later, when the rubber met the road, everybody ran away. In John 19:25, at the cross, there stood with him his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And then there was also in verse 26, John the Apostle, who described himself as the disciple Jesus loved. He was, in fact, his cousin. John the Baptist was not the only cousin mentioned that was Jesus' cousin. Actually, a few of his cousins were there, most notably John the Apostle. He was also one of Jesus' cousins. So here's this guy, he was God. And he came down to the earth, he ministered, he raised the dead, he healed the blind, he healed the sick. He did all these amazing miracles for people. He preached the word of God all the time. He multiplied food. And then the very next day, after he multiplied it, he fed 5,000 people. And when they said people, they were only talking about adult men. Women and children who were attached to those men were not a part of that number. So you could easily guess it would have been maybe 15,000 people in that ballpark that he fed. And he only had the two fish and the loaves. And he fed that many people. They were so impressed. They said, hey, free lunch. Let's follow this guy. And the next day he gives them a hard saying and they all leave. That was one of the most amazing stories in my opinion. One day they're fed, they follow him. The next day he gives a difficult saying. He gives strong conviction and, oh, no, I'm not having any of this. And they leave. And in the end of his ministry, he had four people. Was Jesus a success? Was Jesus a success? Now, you may have different answers for that. Some people say, well, he's Jesus, of course. And other people would say, only four people. That's not really that much. Especially if you talk to some churches nowadays, only four people. That's not really that much. It's not a very successful church. Was Jesus a success? Here's the thing. Often we make this really pretty devastating mistake as believers, and it can cost us a great deal of contentment. It can cost us joy. It can cost us tremendously. It's subtle, but it's serious. That we evaluate things based on appearances. And one of the most common appearances we look for to determine whether we're successful or not is outcomes. Jesus' outcome at that point, when the rubber met the road, when it really counted, he had four people. I want you guys to remember this, particularly you young people, but all of us really, Remember this, never forget this. It is one of the most important things you can learn about God. Never evaluate your success on the basis of outcome. Let me say it again, it's very important. Never evaluate your success on the basis of outcome. Our decisions belong to us, but the results belong to God. If I'm trying to evaluate my success on the results, on the outcome, I'm evaluating that which only belongs to God. It does not belong to me, and I'm way overstepping my boundaries. You never evaluate your success on outcome. You only evaluate your success on whether there is faith response. Now, if you're working for some company and the company expects you to get this much done and they say you weren't successful, we're not talking about God there, are we? I'm talking about the things of God. I'm talking about the things of the kingdom. I'm talking about your relationship with God. I'm talking about your faith obedience. Never evaluate your success based on the results. The results do not indicate success. The results only indicate with what God decided to do after your faith obedience. That's it. However, we constantly do that. But success depends and it's defined on whether or not you live in faith responses. That's Romans 1:17, the just live by faith. You can't use anything else to determine whether you were successful. You can't use anything else to determine whether you were right. You can't use anything else to determine whether it was worthwhile. Because if you looked at Jesus by sight, you wouldn't find a whole lot. Not necessarily. I mean, yes, he healed. He did some pretty amazing things. He also turned the entire political world against himself, including the religious political world. And even today, we got plenty of that. Now, by outcomes, Jesus came all the way down from heaven, and he came to earth. But by outcomes, he only ended up with the four. Maybe he could have just sent somebody else. I mean, he is, after all, the King of Kings. He is, after all, God. He is, after all, very busy. Maybe he could have just said, well, you know what? I'm just going to send one of the angels to do this. The angels are perfect. They're sinless. So I'm just going to send one of the angels to do it. Because, after all, am I going to come down just for that? Seriously, they're going to beat me. They're going to reject me. They're going to spit on me. They're not going to want to hear what I say, a lot of them. A few of them will, but in the end, only four are going to stick. Am I really going to do that? Maybe I should just send somebody else. Isn't that what somebody nowadays would do? Sometimes Christians would do. If we thought about it in human terms, if we'd based our outcomes on success, and we decided our outcome is only successful if I have sight to support it. Well, how successful is your church? Well, we got four people. Oh, you guys aren't doing very well, are you? Could have said that to Jesus. You guys aren't doing very well, are you? I mean, all these guys, they swore up and down they wouldn't leave you. And man, where are they now, Jesus? Now, he lived for 33 years. And only three of them he preached. How many people say, what are you doing? I mean, you're on earth for 30 years doing what? You didn't come to be a carpenter. You came here to be a savior. So why are you only using 30 of your 33 years? Jesus, you need to get your act together and take your call a little bit seriously. That's what people would say to him now. Never mind the fact that he's God. Never mind the fact that he's ever present all throughout time and space. Never mind the fact that it's his perfect plan. You only used 3 years. You were here for 33. Why were you wasting the rest of your time? Why didn't you come as an adult instead of wasting 30 years, Jesus? If you were to evaluate his success on outcomes. Now, after 3 years of preaching, a little over 3 years, he was killed for his teaching. Well, that didn't go well, did it? Maybe he should have chosen a better message, Jesus. Maybe you could have done a little bit more smart preaching. Maybe you could have gone to a better location. Or why even bother coming, Jesus? They're only going to kill you. Jesus, why did you have to talk about that? You really irked the Pharisees this time. And you know the Pharisees, once they get mad at you, things don't go well. What are you doing, Jesus? Isn't this the way people would think? I mean, honestly, be honest. If you saw a guy who was a preacher, you didn't know necessarily that he was God, but you saw a guy who was a preacher. By the way, he was a homeless guy. He walked around, didn't have a lot of clothes. I don't know if he had more than one set of clothing. Maybe, I don't know, but it doesn't say anywhere that he does. It doesn't say he didn't, but it didn't say that he does. Well, he does say he didn't even have a pillow. He walks everywhere. He's barefoot, maybe some sandals. What are you doing, man? You're going to get killed for this? What are you doing? Yet he knew how it would go. And you're like, you knew this would happen? How incredibly inefficient. You really could have done better things with your time. That's what people would say. That's what people do say. People say it all the time. Somebody goes out there and ministers and people say to them, are you wasting your time? Who has responded to you? Are you wasting your time? Adoniram Judson to Burma. This guy was a lot like Jesus in this respect. When he arrived in Burma, nobody listened. You know what? Jeremiah the prophet was the same way. When he preached, people left, and they didn't just leave the temple, they left the city. They left town. They got out of there. They wanted to hear nothing he had to say. Maybe Jeremiah should have stayed home. Maybe Adoniram Judson should have stayed home. And not only that, but things went wrong. Adoniram Judson went over there with his wife and his children, and all of them died except for him. Then he got married again, and his second wife died. Isn't this guy like the definition of a failure? It took 20 years before a single person came to Christ. I wonder how many people said to themselves, Adoniram, you are seriously wasting your time. You have killed your wife. You've wasted your time. We've wasted your life. What are you doing? A number of years ago, when I was teaching in Baltimore City, I had a Burmese student. She was a Christian. When she found out I was a Christian, she asked me if there was a place where I could get a Burmese Bible. And I knew a place, the Bible Society downtown. And I bought her a Burmese Bible. On the inside cover of the Burmese Bible, it had written, translated by Dr. Adoniram Judson. The only Burmese translation of the Bible that exists came from Adoniram Judson. Now, he did eventually win a few people to Christ, and he did actually start a church. It took decades, but he didn't have a whole lot of people. But the impact of his ministry is still there. Anybody who wants to read the Bible in Burmese, they're going to be reading Adoniram Judson's work. How efficient was it? It was just as efficient as God wanted. Now, in the end, Jesus had only the four people. And you would say, isn't that just a lack of success where the investment did not have a proportionate payoff? Adoniram, in the end, okay, you lost your family twice. Was it a proportionate payoff? Well, my Bible says one soul is worth more than the entire world. So maybe it was a proportionate payoff. Maybe Jesus being crucified, but only four people at the cross, if only those four people were the only ones who were saved, maybe it was a proportionate payoff. Because in Jesus' case, it would have been four times the value of the entire world. But if you're looking at it by sight, if you're evaluating your life by sight, if you're evaluating your success, if you're evaluating the worth of your endeavors with God by sight, you would say, no, it's probably not worth it. When people do that, they get very discouraged. Often when people do that, because of the discouragement, they quit. Imagine being an ordinary guy experiencing what Jesus experienced. Would you be likely to quit? He came, he loved, he healed, he fed, he raised the dead, and they hated him. They crucified him for it. If you were God and you say, okay, you guys, you're all toast. But he loved them anyway. At the very end, as he was hanging on the cross, as he was being crucified, he saw the centurion, and the centurion saw him, and the centurion said, surely this man was the Son of God. At that moment, with Jesus on the cross, as he was dying, his executioner got saved. And his soul was worth more than the entire world. What's in the world? Well, right now you can see what's in the world really clearly. All the minerals that people are going insane over. Tremendous wealth there. All the gold, all the copper, all the silver, all the you name it in the world. And people say this is tremendous wealth, and just to get a fraction of it, sometimes they're willing to go to war. And yet Jesus says one soul is worth more than all of it. More, not equal, more. Much more. Because in the end, heaven and earth is going to pass away. In the end, you are going to breathe your last breath, and then you're going to heaven if you're saved, and hell if you're not. But the faith response that you had, that will be remembered for eternity. That will be honored for eternity. That will be your reward for eternity. Not the gold of the world, not the minerals, not the cobalt or whatever else they're looking for, but faith response. Now, in that movie, After Death, that's a good movie. I really recommend it to whoever hasn't seen it. Dr. Mary Neal, who's an orthopedic surgeon in Wyoming, she drowned and she was underwater for 30 minutes. When they finally managed to pull her out, she was all blue and bloated and she was dead as a doornail. God brought her back. And she said that she never died. She was alive, as she said, and then she was more alive. Her body died, yes, but she never experienced it. Now, one of the things I thought was particularly interesting about what she said, the whole testimony is really quite interesting, but one of the things that really struck me was she said that God had shown her the ripple effect of her actions, of her words. And he showed it to her 35 people removed. That's the ripple effect of our actions and our words. It's not just here, it's not just us, and it's not just the person I'm talking to. It goes 35 people removed. and probably more for many people. And she seemed to suggest that was the case. The effect was incredibly profound. And she said, never think to yourself that it makes no difference. She said, everything you say and everything you do, it makes a difference. You say to yourself, but it's one person. It's one person who knows other people too. It's one person who can affect who knows how many people. One of my favorite things, and I'm not alone in this, is kind of musing about who is it that won Billy Graham to Christ? Never heard of that person, but I'll tell you one thing. The whole world heard of Billy Graham. What if that was the only person that individual won to Christ and it was Billy Graham? Not bad. Not bad at all. But you know what? No matter who it is, that's the same effect. Because the outcomes belong to God. They don't belong to us. They belong to God. I take a step of faith and the outcome belongs to God. Never evaluate what you're doing when you're doing it in faith on the outcome. You just obey God. You trust Him. You do what He tells you. And if people tell you differently, don't worry about it. Love them. Be kind to them and ignore them. Because God is the one who decides your outcomes. Now, 2,000 years after Jesus' four people were with Him at the cross, after He was really kind of a dismal failure, He's still our Savior. And He always will be. It didn't matter how many. It mattered what the call was. What is the will of God? To go to the cross, Jesus. But there were only four. Doesn't matter. That's how you will be the Savior. If it was one, it wouldn't matter. That's how He would be the Savior. That was the will of God. That's the only thing that makes any difference. You're the only person who knows the will of God for your life. God will reveal it to you. Now, He may not reveal to you the whole thing all at once, but how do I enter into the will of God? You have to be God willing. That's one of the problems that people have. They want the will of God, but the question isn't, can you have the will of God? The question really is, are you God willing? Or are you going to look at things by sight? Are you going to look at convenience? Are you going to look at preference? Are you going to look at what you think are your needs or your wants in the situation? What are you going to look? Are you God willing? Are you willing toward the things of God that He says, whether they make any sense to you or not? If you are, then God will bring you into the will of God. You don't have to worry about it. God will simply pull you right into it. But if you're not God willing, you're not going to get into the will of God no matter how you try, because you're not the one who gets you there. The requirement for the will of God is to be God willing. And if you're God willing, you will enter the will of God. Don't ever let somebody talk you out of or some circumstance convince you against being God willing. C.T. Studd was a guy who was a missionary for, I believe it was around 30 years or so in India. He had developed double kidney disease. And he came back to England and he had a vision for Africa. Now, being a missionary in Africa those days, that was no picnic. Missionaries to Africa packed their belongings in a coffin because the average lifespan once you got there was about a year. And C.T. Studd went to the church that had sponsored him in India. And he said, I have a vision for Africa. And they just looked at him. He was already in his 60s. I believe he was 65 years old. And he said, No. You have double kidney disease, you're 65 years old, you want to go to Africa? Absolutely not. We are not going to participate in that. No. And so they wouldn't sponsor him. C.T. Studd, he didn't care. He was God willing. He packed his things in his coffin, went to Africa, and didn't just go to the shores in Africa. He walked on foot into the heart of Africa, similar to David Livingstone in that regard. He went into Africa. People would walk for days to hear this man preached, and he lived there for 18 more years with double kidney disease. He was God willing. You see, you have a faith response. God determines the outcome. That board could not determine the outcome. The doctors could not determine the outcome. No one can determine the outcome. Only God can determine the outcome. But you live in a faith response. In Luke 23:42, the thief on the cross said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, a lot of people would say, have said, the thief wasted his life. He was a thief. He was a no good kind of a guy. And he even admitted that he got what he deserved. He was a waste. Now, this thief is a really interesting character. Because at the very last moment, that means one opportunity left, he turned to Christ. And Christ gave that man the greatest honor God had given to any human being in history. Greater honor than Abraham, greater honor than Moses, greater honor than Paul. That man was the only human being who ever lived who got to accompany Jesus into paradise. He went right in there with him. What an honor. That thief has helped more people come to Christ and get saved. We'll never know the number, what we know there's a lot. But he only knew Christ for a few hours at most. Was his life a waste? Paul, he preached and he preached and he preached and he went to prison. And from prison he wrote four epistles. He wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon from prison. How could he possibly begin to think that he would make any difference from prison? Okay, I understand it. If you're a famous preacher and you're writing books, you're writing letters, maybe. But you're in prison. Well, Ephesians alone, not to mention the rest of those are all amazing, but Ephesians alone, I mean, that is one of the most amazing doctrinal books in the entire Bible. That is heart of God all over it. And it was written in prison. And you would say, "Paul, you really blew it, buddy. You're in jail." And yet in jail, he wrote some amazing word of God. In Numbers 13:32, the spies that were sent into the promised land by Moses when Israel was wandering in the desert, they brought an evil report of the land which they had searched to the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up its inhabitants. And all the people we saw in it are men of great stature. And we saw the giants, the son of Anak." And indeed, they were giants. These guys were legit giants, isagogics, and also archaeology showed us that some of these guys were upwards of 13 feet. We saw the sons of Anak, which come from the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. You see, they looked at the situation by sight. They weren't taking this at all by faith. They were looking by sight, and by sight they saw a really bad circumstance. Beautiful land, fantastic, really great land, and really dangerous giants. But in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 10, Rahab the harlot who lived in that land, she told the second set of spies that Joshua sent over 40 years later. She said, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven and on earth above." Those giants, that land, had far more faith than Israel. They had actually much more respect for God than Israel. Israel looked at the land, they looked at the people and said, "Oh, we are toast." They looked at Israel and said, "Their God is powerful." They were afraid of Israel, while Israel was busy being afraid of them. They looked at what God could do, and Israel looked at them by sight. It's not the way we do things. We don't evaluate situations by their appearance. We don't evaluate people by their appearance. We don't evaluate anything by sight. They were afraid of the inhabitants of the land, and the inhabitants of the land were afraid of their God. Yeah, that's right. The better way to think of it is, we have a great God. We have a God who wins. We have a God who delivers. We have a God who is faithful. We have a God who comes through. We have a God who loves us. We have a God who takes care of us. And we have a God who fights our battles. So, who are you? We say that to every situation. Anything that comes against us, that's what we say, because that's the reality of the matter. We do not evaluate it by appearance. We don't evaluate God's call by the appearance. We do not evaluate our faith by the appearance. We do not evaluate our success by the appearance. We evaluate everything by trusting God. The only way to trust Him is to know Him. But if you know Him, you certainly can trust Him. 98% of the world rejects Christ. By the standards that people who walk by sight use, God is very ineffective in what He does. 98% reject Him. Maybe He shouldn't have bothered for so few. Maybe He shouldn't have bothered for so few. However, that so few includes those of us who are saved. Sight is great for navigating the world. It's not great for assessing the things of faith or of the kingdom. It's not great for assessing the hearts or the outcomes. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith. We do not walk by sight, including determining whether you were successful, whether you were right, any of it. The only question is, was it faith response? Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner.
I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.